May the Lord Jesus give you his peace. In the Gospel of St. Luke this morning, Luke 18, we have the two figures of the Pharisee and the publican, and certainly the model of the publican or the tax collector is the model that we take for our lives and especially for Lent. His humility and his pleading for God's mercy would be the first interior movement of prayer we can kind of take into our prayer lives. And so we exercise truth, really, because as we hear in Psalm 51, it is mercy I desire, not sacrifice. And that's because there's only one definitive sacrifice, and it's the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, which is mercy, and which, of course, we celebrate at every Holy Mass in our presence at the fruits thereof, which is his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. And so we have this beautiful verse, and it's the dynamic of the church, this initial confessing of one's sinfulness in prayer, certainly the Kyrie eleison at Holy Mass, in a personal prayer as well. And the verse from Psalm 51 that we can take this morning is, "My sacrifice, O God, is a contrite spirit. A heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn." And that is oftentimes, in fact, in the old rite, correct, that it preceded it every morning lauds, and it was kind of introduced to inculcate in the monks and the sisters this interior disposition. So St. Robert Bellarmine, explaining on the Psalms, says, the psalmist explains more fully how acceptable to God is the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice that springs from a contrite and humbled heart. When man, acknowledging his own misery and God's mercy, humbles himself before his power, attributing all honor and glory to him. So that is part of this as well. It's not the Pharisee here who is ascribing honor and glory to himself. He's praying to himself. And that's a cul-de-sac in the spiritual life. You're not going anywhere. It's just stasis. Versus all glory and honor to God. And in that light, in that tremendous light, may that aperture open up more and more, we see our own misery and our own need, and consequently his own confusion and disgrace to himself. As we read in Daniel 9, "Justice to thee, O Lord, but to us confusion of face." And the expressions, St. Robert Bellarmine continues, afflicted spirit and contrite heart are the same. And the one in the Hebrew expression is only given for both. So I'd like to look at this morning because there's one point that we're getting, which is beautiful, and it's the point of mercy in this psalm, which is sacrifice to God is a broken spirit, a broken and humble heart God will not despise. But that's the most important point, and that's the beautiful point of God's mercy breaking into the interior of man. It is not the only point of this brokenness. And because there's, we say, maybe two predominant faults of the culture in which we live, which is presumption, which is the perversion of mercy, a perversion of hope, I should say. And the second would be despair, and the culture being attacked, especially in those two points, which both revolve around hope in its defect, and if you can say in a moderated sense, in its excess. So looking at sacred scripture and this word broken, and it certainly does describe contrition of heart in the Psalms. My heart is broken within me. This is Jeremiah. All my bones are shaken because of the excellence of his glory. And so that gets at, and we heard about Ephraim again today in the book of the prophet Hosea. Saint Ephraim has a beautiful take on the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, where it's basically the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was set up as a judge. And Adam's vision was limited. He did not see his own nakedness prior to the fall, but nor did he see the glory of God. And the devil, the cursed one, realizes this, and hence the temptation that this key of justice is actually given over to this specific tree. Hence the temptation, hence the fall. And then this knowledge, he says, St. Ephraim, that rushes upon Adam, where he now his eyes are open. He sees the glory from which he fell, and he also sees the state to which he was reduced. So this should get against sins, especially of presumption, just by virtue of the fact that the judgment is not something extrinsic. The judgment is something very intrinsic to man. Someone going to hell is throwing themselves into hell. or someone going to purgatory is throwing themselves into purgatory because it's justice, and that justice will be affected. And it springs up right through the heart of man. And so we have Adam fleeing, basically, interiorly, from the glory of God. At the same time, there's a real mission of mercy in the heart of Christ, who a bruised reed he shall not break, smoking flax he will not quench, but he shall bring forth judgment to truth, and seeking the lost. And so this is important. There's a beautiful passage from Isaiah. Thus saith the Most High, who dwells on high forever, holy in the holies is his name, the Most High, resting in the holies, and giving patience to the faint-hearted, and giving life to the broken-hearted. And that giving life to the broken-hearted is very, very important. In fact, the word in the Greek there is Zoe, which we might remember, the Eve, her name is Zoe, and there's a new Eve. And giving the new life to one who is broken-hearted in sin is really like giving Our Lady, who is full of grace, over to the sinner. And there's a real compassionating in there whereby the subjective participation of the guilt of the sin is shared, is born, is felt, is experienced at Our Lady at the foot of Calvary. And this is a great grace. And we can see it in other points in sacred scripture as well, at least typologically. So a sinner breaks the yoke of the Lord. Jeremiah, for of old you have broken your yoke and plucked asunder your bands, and you have said, I will not serve you. And Jeremiah 5, with one consent they have broken the yoke. It's one mortal sin. One mortal sin can do it. And that's a deadly wound. The Ten Commandments, of course, are broken by Moses on the way down because of the grievous sin of the people. And the second time he'll go up, the commandments again are written on the tablets of stone. And in this time they're placed, at the Lord's command, place these in the ark. Place these in the ark. And it's typological here that the Old Covenant, the first tablets, were broken by Israel's infidelity. The second tablets, which were placed in the ark, were kept faithfully unbroken by the Immaculate, who is the living ark of the covenant, the new covenant of grace. And therefore, they are, through her, passed on faithfully to the church, the new people of God. Now, one thing we can keep in mind with this being broken in heart to avoid presumption is that there's a previous brokenness here that sinners are crushed by the Lord. Job 24, the sinners are, let the every unrighteous one be crushed like rotten wood. Isaiah 1, the transgressors and the sinners shall be crushed together. They that forsake the Lord shall be utterly consumed. And Isaiah 28, therefore the oracle of God shall be to them affliction on affliction, hope on hope, yet a little and yet a little, that they may go and fall backward, and they shall be crushed and shall be in danger and shall be taken. In this sense, we are very much like the earthen vessels that you hear in Psalm 2, that can be dashed in pieces as a potter's vessel. It can also be made unclean in the book of Leviticus. We are mortal creatures, and therefore this earthen vessel can be broken, will eventually be broken in the mortal life. There's also other images which are very, very graphic in scripture, that sinners' teeth are broken, their capacity to prey upon stolen goods, so to speak. Sinners' arms are broken, their strength is taken out from under them. And, of course, the pride is broken. Leviticus 26, and I will break down the haughtiness of your pride, and I will make your heaven iron and your earth, as it were, brass. Okay. And lastly, this interior aspect of being broken for the sinner. Let their sword enter into their own heart and their bows be broken, pierced with the knowledge of their sin, we say our sin, and also Jeremiah 2. For my people has committed two faults and evil ones. They have forsaken me, the fountain of water of life, and hewn out for themselves broken cisterns, which will not be able to hold water. And so the futility without God's grace, we can't put ourselves back on the vine. It's impossible. Romans 11, broken off by lack of faith, serious sin, can't put yourself back on the vine. Only confession, only the precious blood of the Lamb of God, which you can see it can happen with perfect contrition, but you can't manufacture that. You cannot manufacture it on your own. It's a gift. Okay, so repentance has to be heeded and we have to, in fact, respond to it. And, for example, the beautiful, if we want to link Our Lady to this process again, we can go to the book of Ezekiel 27. Your rowers have brought you into great waters. The south wind has broken you in the heart of the sea. And you see this kind of ship that's out rowing on its own strength and being broken in the heart of the sea. That's important because that sea, in kind of a typological sense, is the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the Sea of All Graces. What we mean to say here is that there's a sorrow that leads to death, which is despair. I remember talking about the hope being compromised. But there's also a sorrow that leads unto life-giving repentance. That sorrow is the prerogative of Our Lady of Sorrows, because she participated in that singular way. So it's almost, we can envision the sinner, for example, the publican in the gospel this morning, being surrounded by, breaking down in a very safe place, which is the Sea of All Grace, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In fact, it's only that goodness, that assurance of being forgiven, that movement doesn't happen without hope of being forgiven. Otherwise, it's just hardness, 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 impenitence. And that's a real reality. That's a real reality, even in the presence of grace. Okay, so now you are broken in the sea. And that is the possibility of being repentant. The woman having an alabaster box, an ointment of precious spikenard, broke that box. We can see how pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, a fragrant offering to God's mercy, and a great rejoicing in heaven over the repentance of one sinner. Okay, so the sinner's yoke eventually will be broken. We are in slavery, especially if it's mortal sin. That is a real yoke. We've cast off the yoke of the Lord, but you have to serve somebody, and you'll be serving the devil. And that yoke is only being able to be broken by the strong man, Christ. And so the yoke of slavery that, of course, the Israelites experienced coming out of Egypt, that was broken. There's also, that's the passive, we receive that. But on our part, we have to break the idols. We have to break the idols that were created, we've let into our heart through sin. All right? As for those enemies of mine who didn't want me to be king, bring them here before my presence and slay them before me. Not done. Not done. It's just, you know, we have to respond to the grace. And so when there's memories that come by virtue of sins committed, that's God's providential design that we face, girded with all the spiritual weapons that we've looked at recently, and conquer in Christ conquering within us, breaking those idols. Lastly, Satan himself is crushed. How has Lucifer, book of the prophet Isaiah, that rose in the morning, fallen from heaven? He that sent orders to all the nations is crushed to the earth, crushed to perhaps the very center of the earth in hell. Romans 16, and the God of peace, may the God of peace crush Satan under your feet speedily. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is all the brokenness of creation, and this is the brokenness of sin and sinners, and it's all repaired by the unbroken Lamb of sacrifice, who is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And this is the sacrifice at which we participate by God's grace every day. So keeping in mind both our own unworthiness to be in the presence of the Lamb of God, that we might offer a pleasing sacrifice of complete openness to God's mercy and a complete conveyance of mercy to others.